see, would become a man and walk on this creation that he did, lowering himself to be a servant. All that power, everything that you and I could ever even think of, if not more. And he lowered himself, he humbled himself for our sakes. Having a little bit of unction of what love is by, you know, the fact that we love our wives, we love our husbands, we love our children, we love our family. We have just a little teeny picture. We see through glass darkly of the magnificent, wonderful love that God has for his people. What can sever us? What can sever God's people if he loves them? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'd like to speak to you this morning on a subject. The title for my message is From Religion to Rest. I'm talking about religion, its activities, its endeavor, its wheel spinning, and its uncertainty. From all that stuff, all those things that we see in religion around the world, religion or rest? If you're interested in this subject, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This particular chapter of Philippians is clear. It's a very clear message to this generation that you and I live in right now. And I'm going to try to make 3 points if you're taking notes. We have 3 different points, and those points are this: Paul's exhortation, Paul's experience, and Paul's expectation. First, we have in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read that if you would. Chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Let's actually go ahead and continue through to verse 14, and then we'll come back to these 3 verses. Circumcised the 8th day, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Paul goes on to write, if any other man thinketh that he has whether that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things we gained to me were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Three things we see there. First, we have in verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul's exhortation or advice. Secondly, in verse 4 through 7, we read of Paul's experience. And then in verse 8 through 14, we have Paul's expectation. Now, here's my prayer. And I've already said it a couple of times in the prayers that I was allowed and honored to lead this morning. My prayer is this. I am asking God this very thing. Lord, Spirit of God, I ask you this morning that if you will anoint this particular message and make it a blessing to everyone who hears it. Religion or rest. A poet put it this way. He says, "We have listened to the preacher in truth. By him has been shown. But we need a greater teacher from the everlasting throne. Because application is the work of God alone." As it says in Scripture, we must be taught of God. As we saw in our Bible study with Peter, who was it that was teaching Peter and the apostles of who God is? It was Jesus Christ himself, God Almighty in the flesh. We have listened to, this message may reach your ears, but it'll never reach your heart unless God, his Spirit, reveals it to you. Let's look at verses 1 in Philippians 3. In Paul's exhortation, in his advice, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." This is the theme of every believer. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how often you hear from the pulpit of God's preachers, "Put everything of your flesh aside. Don't look to yourself. Give glory to the only one that glory goes to, and that is to our Lord Jesus Christ. For all that he gives us, all that we learn from him, everything comes from God, even the very air that we breathe." Rejoice in the Lord. He is my joy. He is my song. He is my cause for rejoicing. This rejoicing is not in myself, but it is in him. I have no cause to rejoice except for in Christ. I rejoice in him. He is my only cause of rejoicing. He is my source of joy. He is the foundation of joy. I said a minute ago, we have a little inkling of what love is because God has given us this ability to love our neighbors, to love our family. Well, it's the same thing for everything else. We understand a little bit about joy. The more I see of my Lord and Savior, the more I understand what joy is. And the joy is this: God Almighty, salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. The Lord is teaching me over and over again every day to have joy in that very fact. To have joy in my Creator, in what he's done for me. I rejoice in his atonement. I rejoice in his sin offering. I rejoice in his ascension. I rejoice in his intercession. And I'm going to rejoice in his return. And I will rejoice in his presence forever. Paul said it this way. He says, "We can even rejoice in our afflictions. We can rejoice in our trials knowing that they come from him. We know that they are working together for his glory and for our good." In fact, David said it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord at all times. Let his praise continually be in your mouth." So that this is the first exhortation of the word of advice that Paul gives us and to we the believers. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And you're not going to find much outside of Christ which is to rejoice in. Tell me what you can rejoice in the news of the world around us. I remember conversations with my dad about what was going on in his time, Calvin Samuel Ellis. I remember him telling me of the things of the problems of the world at that time. And you know something? They really weren't any different than they are today. We may see it more because of all of the media, and we're so quick to see it on our little internets and stuff like that. But these things were going on in the world all around us. What do you think Hitler was? The Reformation. Catholics going out and killing people in the name of God. Things haven't changed, folks. We're not going through anything different than people haven't been going through since the day that Adam sinned. Rejoice in the Lord always. Then he says it this way in his exhortation, to write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous or tiresome, but for you it is profitable. They must have said about Paul what they say about all of God's true preachers. And they also say of me, and they say of Pastor Gene Harmon, and they say of Don Fortner, and they say of Milton Howard, and Donnie Bell. Well, if you've heard this preacher one time, you've heard him every time, because he preaches about the same thing every time. I heard an excellent message. I was stumbling through the radio, and I caught Don Fortner on YouTube. Yeah, on YouTube. I saw a picture of him, and it said live. Poof, I had to stop and watch that. It was great. It was fantastic. I was on my break at work, you know, and all of a sudden I'm watching Don Fortner preach, and you know what? He preached the same message he preaches every time he's been to this church on a Tuesday night. Exact same message. It wasn't any different. Sounded just like the same message. It was from a different part of Scripture. But it sounded just like the same message that he's preached every time he's ever been here. I can't wait for Pastor Gene Harmon to get here so that I can hear him preach the same message that he has preached from this pulpit for the 20 years that I've been sitting here. I can't wait for Lance Heller to get here. He's in the States. They arrived, I think, a week or so ago down in Texas. They're with their youngest while she graduates from college. And they'll be up here in about 17 days or so. They'll be up here May 17th in Marysville, Friday night, Saturday. And I'm not sure what the exact schedule is, but I think it's three different messages. He preaches the same message. That's what they say about Sovereign Grace preachers. That's what they say about God's preachers. Why do they preach the same message over and over again? They can't preach something new. To write the same things to you, Paul says, to me is not grievous or tiresome. I'm never going to tire, folks. As long as God gives me the inspiration, I will teach and preach the exact same things that I'm teaching right now, that I teach last week, I will teach next week. Christ Jesus and Him crucified. This is what Paul is saying, that he preached the same things and to write the same thing and to declare the same gospel is not tiresome. I will not only rejoice in the person and the work of Christ, I will rejoice in the gospel over and over and over again. It never gets tiresome. I remember a lady who once came here for about a year. And she said, finally, I need something more. This is not enough. And one of the brethren said to her, Christ? Christ, your Savior, is not enough? I don't know where she's at today, but the last time I saw her, she wasn't under the gospel anymore. He wasn't under the gospel of the true preaching of Christ. He was all about what things could be done. Let's help the poor. Let's do this. Let's do that. The preaching of the gospel never, ever gets tiresome. He said, not only is it not tiresome for me, but it is profitable for you. And the reason, because hearing the gospel over and over again will keep your mind on Christ. Oh, how quickly we can walk out of those doors and walk into the world and forget all about our Lord and Savior. Hearing the gospel over and over again will keep us from self-righteousness. When we hear about the depravity of our flesh, we'll forget about those wonderful things that we think we can do. Hitting the golf ball straight down the fairway. See there? I can do it. Hearing the gospel over and over again keeps us from the errors of the Spirit. How can you hear of His love and not have love? How can you hear of the God Almighty humbling Himself and becoming a servant to you and not be loving to those around you? How can you hear of His mercy and not show any mercy to others? How can you continue in His grace and not be gracious to others? How can you hear over and over again how He was rich, but for your sake He became poor? How can you hear that and not be generous? Do you see what I'm trying to say, folks? To hear the gospel of who Christ is what guides us. It's what guides me. It reminds me that I am in the flesh and weak. But it reminds me of who I'm to look to for my strength. It reminds me not to have confidence in that flesh, but to have confidence in the one who saved me. Hearing the gospel over and over again will keep us from the false doctrine. We won't be susceptible to every wind of doctrine that may pass us by. One that passes over our head or comes near us. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord to preach and to write and declare the same gospel to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over again. I will never get tired of it, and it is profitable for all of you who hear. And then he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. What's he talking about? I got a dog next door. If you're afraid of her, I got to tell you, she's got no teeth. My daughter has a pit bull. Very intimidating. Until she jumps in the lap and licks your face to death. And then it's like, oh, she's just a little puppy. Beware of dogs. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about false preachers. He calls them dogs, and that's what Isaiah calls them, dumb dogs. They are greedy dogs, and they care only for themselves. He calls them evil workers of iniquity. That is what Christ called them at the judgment in Matthew 7. They said, we have preached in your name. We did many wonderful works. We cast out devils. And what did our Lord say? He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's the dogs Paul is warning us about. I guarantee you, go tune into the TV. There's a guy that, I don't know how he does it. I just, even when I didn't know the Lord, it was just the stupidest thing I'd ever heard. But now that I know who the Lord, the truth about our God, I can only chalk it up to that he's another one of those people that who have been given the strong delusion of a false thing. And he's greedy as all get out, because that's all he does, is he asks for your money every time you turn around. Beware of dogs. Beware of these evil workers. Beware of the concision, the circumcisers, the false preachers who glory in the flesh. And they glory in the numbers of the people that show up in their church. They glory in the outward show. Look at what we have, this glass cathedral. Look at what we have, this wonderful place that just burnt down the other day. I saw something where they were asking, what in the world were they doing? Why didn't they just go to another place? They all had to gather there on Sunday morning, even though they were outside. Somebody burnt down our beautiful cathedral. Beware of dogs. They glory in these things. They glory in vastness, greatness, how many there are, and they glory in how much, how big, and how long they are. He said, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Beware of these fellows. Don't be taken in by them. He also says that we are the true circumcision. We are the true Israel. We are the true sons of God. He gives us in verse 3, three marks of those who are true preachers, who are true Israel, and who are the true sons of God. He says, here are three marks of those people who belong to God and who glory in God and who are the servants of Christ. First of all, they worship God in spirit. They worship God in their heart, not in form. We're talking about the form of like people walking up and down the aisle with swinging their incense burners. Or come down to the front and kneel at the prayer stool. Or stand up in the restaurant and pray thankfulness for the food that's before you. Paul's talking about in the heart. What do you worship in your heart? Who do you look to in your heart? Those who are the men of God, the women of God, they worship not in tradition, not in ceremony, not in candle burning, not in fleshly displays. This is not how they worship God. They don't have it to all stand at the same time and sit at the same time or hold up your hands at the same time or say the same things. It is not an eating of the same time or forming a processional. They worship God in heart, wherever they are and whosoever they are. Our Lord says, pray without ceasing. You know what that means? It doesn't mean you walk around with your hands like this all day long like some of the religious folk do. There's a man that has attended this church for a long time, and he might even be sitting here today, but I say it that so you don't know which one I'm talking about. But he talks to God all the time. I've heard him on the roof of a building when he thought nobody was around speaking out, thank you, Lord, that I didn't smash my finger. That's a child of God. One who talks to the Lord all the time to his heart. Thank you, Lord, for the food I'm about to eat. Even though I'm the only one in the room, I don't need to say that out loud. We speak to our God because we have union as one with Him. He's more than just somebody who's sitting on a throne up there doing something. No, He's in my heart. He's part of me. He's part of you. We worship God in the Spirit. For God is a Spirit. And He says, they that worship God, worship Him in spirit. It is not in the form or tradition of fleshly displays or these sorts of things. This is not worshiping God. Worshiping God is when my heart adorns God. When my heart praises God. When my heart bows to God. When my heart understands that I am unworthy in the presence of my Creator. Just as Peter understood that he was unworthy to be in the presence of his Creator at that beach along that sea. Secondly, not only do they worship God in spirit, they rejoice in Jesus Christ. And in Christ alone, He is their wisdom, He is their sanctification, He is their righteousness, and He is our redemption. We rejoice in Christ. We look to Christ and we rest in Christ. We trust in Christ, and our faith is in Christ.
Amen.
Thirdly, we have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. What flesh are we talking about? Here, when it says that we have no confidence in the flesh, we are not saying that we don't have confidence in any man living. I do. People told me yesterday, we'll be there. Don't you worry about it. We'll be there. We're going to give you a hand. We accomplished a lot yesterday. Walls were torn out. The truck is full of stuff to go to the dump. Brand new windows put in. The building, the bedroom is painted. If you know of anybody who lays carpets, I'm willing to pay. Need a carpet layer. I trusted that these men who said they would be here yesterday were going to be there, and they were there. So it can't be talking about that, huh? We do trust some people in the flesh. I trust my wife. Been married to her for 43 years. We've been through a lot together. I pray she trusts me. You tell me you're going to do something, I put my trust in that. So it can't be talking about that, can it? Nope, he's talking about putting our confidence concerning our relationship with God. As far as the forgiveness of our sins and as far as our acceptance with God, put no spiritual confidence in the flesh. Don't put confidence in your works of righteousness. Oh, but John, look at all the good stuff I've been doing for people. I mean, I went out and I fed the poor last week. Don't put any confidence in that stuff. Go and feed the poor, please do. They need it. They're hungry. But don't look to that as the means of your salvation. Don't look to that as signs of your salvation. Do it, but do it for the glory of Christ, who is merciful to you, so you therefore are merciful to others. Don't put confidence in your works or your righteousness. Don't put any confidence in your religious feelings. Have you ever seen the groups, they call them charismatic people? You ever watch one of those services go on? I had to sit in a pew one time with a friend of mine. I've told you about that one. That's the one where all they talked about was raising money for an ambulance. That was one of those charismatic places. And people would be doing this, and this guy was jumping back and forth across on the stage there. And some guy come up alongside and scared me. Actually, I was like, man, what in the world is going on with this guy? He come up and he was down on the ground crawling. And they were doing all these things. And I asked my buddy, I said, what's going on here? He says, they're filled with spirit. It's a spirit of feeling, a feeling of spiritualness. Confidence in your feelings can lead you to big mistakes. Don't be confident in your feelings or your religious emotions, or even worse, your religious professions. Don't put any confidence in your morality, especially your morality of the flesh, for this flesh is not moral. It's not moral at all. And this flesh is not spiritual. This flesh that we have on us is carnal, and it is fleshly. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. God must save, and God alone. So when Paul says that this is the mark of a true believer, that he will worship God in the Spirit, he will not worship Him in tradition, form, ceremony, or outward show. He won't call Him Lord God with just his lips. His heart loves God. He rejoices only in Christ, and he has no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in experiences, no confidence in his duties, his works, his doings, or his feelings to appease a holy God or anyone else's doings. Do you see what I'm saying about that? Do you understand what I'm talking about as far as confidence? Well, this is a great exhortation that Paul has been giving us. Rejoice in the Lord. Keep to the gospel. Don't put any confidence in the flesh as far as God is concerned. The scripture says in the flesh no man can please God. It is the flesh, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Christ told the people this. He says the flesh profiteth nothing, for all flesh is grass. Isaiah exhorted the preacher saying this, comfort my people and cry out. And the servant said, what shall I cry? And he said, somebody cry. And he said, what shall I cry? What do they need to hear? There are two things. All flesh is grass, and behold, your God, Jesus Christ. What do you think? Is that a good exhortation to hear from Paul? One who persecuted the church. One who was blinded when he saw the love of God for him. Blinded to all those things that he once did. And turned away from those things. All flesh is grass, and behold your God. Now look at verse 4. Let's look at Paul's experience, shall we? I'm going to go a little long here, folks. I apologize. There is no power in the flesh. We can't have any confidence or peace before God in our religious works, our deeds, or our duties. And we can certainly have, but yet we can certainly have some confidence in men. Men and women. Many people are true to their word, and they will die trying to be true to their word. They will die trying to fulfill their promises, and you can believe them. It could be an awful situation if you couldn't believe anybody, couldn't it? Do you have... I got a little backwards there. Do you have any confidence in your flesh? Paul said, if you do, then I have more. He said, if you have more confidence in your flesh, I have more. And then he went on to prove that by declaring who he was, what he did. He said, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee and I was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was taught at the school of Gamaliel. He says, I'm zealous for the law and for truth of the Old Testament. I was blameless before the law, and I was most respected more than any of around me. I was religious more than any around me. I was a teacher to my whole nation. So there you have it. But look at the next verse, verse 7. But all of these things that were so important, all these things that were gained to me, Paul says, I thought were good. I thought were good, and I thought were very, that were gained to me. All of this flesh and all of these duties, all of this self-righteousness, I found to be utterly, utterly worthless. Lost in the light of God's holiness and God's justice. I found these professions, these experiences, these gifts, these doings of righteousness, and I found them rather than helping me, they were a stumbling block. Because he could see his own righteousness, he never saw the righteousness of Christ. He was blind. They were keeping him from God's mercy. They were keeping him from God's Messiah, who stood right in front of him. No, that was the other one. Sorry. And they were keeping him away from Jesus Christ and the true righteousness of God. So he heaped all of those things together. Those things that were big. Those things that were great and powerful in his life before. Important aspects of his life, of his whole life. As they are in every area of religion. And he heaped them all together and he said, I count them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. I'll tell you this, there are people who come to see and there are those who come to understand through the preaching of the word. Those who come to see usually walk away. Those who come and understand through the preaching, God has given the gift of a new heart. By the power of the Spirit, they quit playing the games of religion. They quit going through the motions, and they quit looking back to the old experiences. They quit trying to find peace in their works and their self-righteousness. People who come to see through the Word of God the awesome, infinite holiness of God and the righteousness of God. People who come to see through the preaching of His Word, they see the awful, utter ruin of humanity who is spirit and their spiritual deadness. They come to see the inability of the flesh, even in its best state, trying to please a holy God. People come to see the glorious gift of God's grace, the unspeakable gift of God's love. They come to see Christ Jesus in His person, His works, and His obedience and death and His suffering and sacrifice. They come to see in His mandatory and mediatory intercession. And all who see turn their backs on their own traditions and their old experiences. Just as Paul turned his back on all of his religious beliefs, and they turn their backs on the old religion and on their old works, and they count all those things but loss, that they may win Christ and be found in Him. Our repentance is not only includes repentance for sin, but it includes a repentance of dead works and a repentance of our righteous rags. We turn loose all of our idols and return to Christ. That is what Paul says, and that is what his experience was. He is saying, we are the true Israel who worship God in spirit and in heart, who rejoice only in Christ, who have no confidence in anything that is anything identified or related to the flesh where God is concerned. We have no confidence. Do you have confidence in the flesh? Are you going to try to go back and prove that you were saved by something that happened 30 years ago? Are you relying on a feeling or an experience or a profession? Or are you going back to an experience down in the woods, behind the barn, under the shed, or at the front of the church, or at the mourner's bench? Or are you going to try to bring that before the Almighty? Are you trying to say that you lived right? Are you going to bring those things, those fleshly rotten rags, before God as your covering? He said you can put all of yours together and I will top everything that you can have. Paul said, I was this, that, and the other. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the law. I was before the law blameless. And those things that are gained that I held to, that I looked to, that I rested in, that I built upon, I count them lost that I may win Christ. Think about that. You might say, but preacher, I've given my life to religion. Paul was 40 years old. He had given his life to religion. He had not only given his life, but he had given his soul. Imagine what Paul, have you ever looked back at your sins? Ones that you wished you'd forgotten. Ones that maybe you committed a long time ago. How often do you think Paul had to look back and see those that he had killed or had a part in? I've never taken a man's life. And I pray to the Lord I'll never have to. But I have things, just as all do, that I would like to look back and forget about. He killed for what he believed. That's how religious he was. He took the lives. He had blood dripping from his hands because of what he believed. All right. Now we know what Paul's experience was, and we'll bring this to a close in a moment. Let's take a look at his expectation. He said, "Yea, without doubt, I count all these things but loss." He was talking about his family. Paul was very religious. He was in a religious family. Back in those days, whatever religion you were part of, you were part of that. Your whole family was a part of that. If you left your religion, you were excommunicated from your family. Today, in some places, in the Catholicism world, it's still that way. If you marry outside the church, you're gone. You can't come back. He was talking about his family, his friends, his future, his works, his deeds, his efforts. He was also talking about his traditions, the things that he had learned in his heritage. And he was even talking about his profession, his experiences, and his morality. My friends, if you want me to make it stronger, he said it this way. He says, "I'm not only counting these things but loss, but I'm counting them but dung." Not just was it a loss, but it was dung. Garbage, rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. All those things that Paul thought he was doing right was dung and meant nothing. In fact, it was an impede to him. We're talking about religion or rest. Do you want religion? Go to another church. Go find it somewhere else. If you want rest, we talk about that here. This is where people come to put all that religious stuff out of their lives and never deal with it again, but lean on the Lord Jesus Christ and rest on Him alone. And by doing that, you hear the Word of God, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. You want good works? Go somewhere else. We're a small church. We don't have a lot of funds. What we do have, we're putting back into the property. I don't take a salary. Why? I'm glad it's that way. I'd be tempted to start, you know, let's start a little food stand out here for the homeless in the area. I'm glad we're a small church. Can you imagine, at one time Paul thought he was finding favor with God. But who he was, by who he was and what he was doing. Oh, when God reveals His holiness. Paul said, "I died." When Paul saw his own sin, the sin of his religion, and where he lived, he saw the worthlessness of all his deeds in all those years. He saw Christ as his perfect righteousness. He saw Christ as his Redeemer. He saw Christ and he was satisfied. And he saw Christ as the fulfillment of God's requirements. Paul says, "I renounce everything that I've ever done, ever said, never given, or ever claimed to be, and I renounce it. I count it as dung." He lost ceremonial bondage and he gained Christ's freedom. He put religion away and he rested in the Lord. Let me give you one last thing. Here's Paul's expectation in these verses. Paul declares that he has three goals. Remember now, this man was wrapped in religion. He was wrapped in false rags of religious tradition. This man gave his very life to that religion, that morality, that law, the do's and the don'ts, the misery of that religion and its tradition, and God broke the shackles. And God set him free in Christ. God brought him to the Redeemer. He made him a new creature in Christ, just as He has made each and every one of us. Taking us out of that darkness that we once walked in and putting us in the light of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Now Paul loved God from the heart. He served God not for reward and not out of fear, for he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord because the Lord first loved him. When he was awakened to the holiness of God, he saw Christ as his righteousness, and he said, I've got three goals. First of all, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, for the law does nothing but expose my corruption and my confusion, and yours too, if we get a good look at it. So I want to win Christ, and I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but of the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus my Lord, because of his obedience, because of his faithfulness. Secondly, that I may know him and the power of his resurrected life. We might say, well, didn't Paul know Christ? Oh, yeah. So what's he saying here? He's saying that he wants to know him better. You get the idea of that? More about Jesus would I know. Christ laid down himself for our sins, and he died for them. He came out of the tomb in the power of God and the glorified body. Paul says, I want to know something about the power of that resurrected life. I want to know something about the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. I want to bear my body the marks and the scars of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to sit on the sideline and watch others engage in this battle of truth, in this battle for his glory. I want to be right there in the middle of it. I want to know the fellowship of his saints. I want to walk with him like Enoch of old did. This is my goal, to win Christ and to be found in him. Do you have a friend that you know, that you've known for 2 or 3 years or 5 months or so? When you've known him for 5 years, will you not know him better? Will you not walk closer with him? Of course you will. That's how real friendship works. Well, that's the way Paul is talking about Christ. I want to walk close to him. I want to be there on Sunday to hear about my Savior. And his third goal is this, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, I haven't already attained it. He says, I am still in the flesh. I am not perfect. His goal is that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know these people who claim to be without sin and claim to be perfect? Nothing makes me more madder than a holier than thou. See what I've done? See how I act? That's the way the world looks at Christians today because of all the false doctrine that's being taught out there. See the good man that I am? I've never told you that I'm a good man, and I'll tell you right now, I am not. I'm a sinful man like anybody else is. You may not like all the things that I do now, but that's okay. My Savior is my Savior. He's the one who's taken care of John Reeves and who he is. I'm not perfect. Never going to be until I stand with my Lord in his presence. Until I've had this flesh removed. He says, I haven't laid hold upon that which I apprehended of Christ. Nevertheless, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark and the prize of the high calling of Christ my Lord. What is our high calling? Our high calling is to be with our Lord and Savior forever. What we deal with right now is only for a moment in time. These are my goals. Did you notice that Paul didn't mention anything about a crown or a reward? He said, I want to win Christ, know Christ, and rise from the dead and be in his glory. What are your goals? What are your goals this morning? You want to be religious? Is that your goal? You want to be a better person? We all want to be better people. You know what I'm talking about there? Or do you want to be in grace? Do you want to rest in Christ? Stand with me if you would, please.